Sometimes it does get a little on the confusing side, but let's turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. Try not to keep you too long. I didn't keep you long Sunday night. Amen. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. After I began to watch this show, matter of fact, I think I watched it off and on. It was more than an hour, and like I said, the more they showed, the more confusing it got, and so I just felt prompted to kind of counter back, amen, with God's word. Let's just go ahead and read Ephesians chapter 6. We'll start at verse 10, but then we're going to go down on verse 17. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You can tell who's got the same kind of Bible. They all turn their pages at the same time. That's pretty cool. Wherein take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Father, I love you, Lord. I praise your name. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. You're an awesome God. You're an on-time God. And Father, we never have to wonder. We never have to wonder what you are doing, Father, in our lives. I ask you, Father, to minister mightily to us and through us through your word this night, God. Touch and anoint God in such a powerful way. We love you and we thank you, God, for all that you're saying and do for us, Lord. In the name of Jesus we pray. And the church said, now I just got my wife, she's been in Raleigh since Monday, and she come back into town, and she knew we were having prayer requests, and so she wrote this, and so I need to make sure we pray for this too. 5 police cars are on a house on 13th Street and 15th Street in Washington. Pray for that situation. I'm not sure exactly. I'm trying to think of where 13th and 15th Street is, but wherever it is, there's 5 police cars there, and if there's 5 police cars, something's going on. Salvation Army's at? Okay. Okay. All right, well, that area down there. Sister Mary, I got a cough drop if you need one. I got a bunch of them now, or 2 of them here. Good catch. Good catch. Wow, that was awesome. Yep. Okay. So how many realize, as I watch the news every day, the more I watch the news, the more I realize that our world leaders have no idea what's going on. I sit there and I remember watching, they tried to describe ISIS as junior varsity, that they weren't that big a deal. Now they're trying to decide whether they're even at war with them or not. We're at war with ISIS. They're down on the Texas border, but there's one thing that's very decisive. They said they're down on the Texas border, but I watched the sheriff on Fox News yesterday said, we're ready for them. Let them step across the border. They'll go back another way because, you know, decisiveness. I mean, they already had their plan. They already had it under control. But still, we live in one of the most shaky times in the history of man. And I have noticed there's a lot of things and a lot of people and a lot of organizations, a lot of whatever you used to knew was just going to be there. You could depend on them to stand strong. They have let this, whatever's going on this last day, shake them. I've seen people that I never saw fear in the way they talked. I never saw fear in the way they handled themselves. And I see them now afraid. I see people that were strong and determined and you knew that they were going to be back in you or back in the church or back in wherever, and nowadays you wonder where they at. See, the world has, in one way or another, through fear or through other means, has caused them to be shaken. And so there's still some things that stand strong and cannot be shaken. And of course, here I'm just going to talk about three things right here that just come to mind. I thought about this morning as I was watching them talk about the Word of God. Here it is. The first and foremost is God the Father. Second is God the Holy Spirit. And third is God the Son. Now the Son is the living and written Word of God. His Word will never be shaken. His Word will always remain true, dependable, faithful, unshakable. His Word is our rock. It's our weapon. It keeps us settled, strong, and safe. So because God's Word is so powerful, that's why Satan's trying everything in his power in this last day to even get us to start doubting that the Word of God is inspired. To get us doubting that the Word of God that it needs something added to it. We don't need to add anything to it. People say that it contradicts itself. If you do a good study of the Word of God, you'll find out nothing contradicts itself. You may think you found something that did, but if you really study it hard and study the original languages and study what was going on at that time, you'll find out that there's no contradictions at all. Sometimes there's two writers writing. One may write what he saw, and another write what he saw, and it seems like it's a contradiction. It's not. Just one person saw two people, another person saw one person. It's still fine. The Word of God does not contradict itself. So I'm going to throw out some questions. How many years did it take to write the Bible? 1,600 years. Never in history. How many people did it take to write it? Known people. There are probably a lot more. How many people did it take to write the Bible? 40. So if you take 1,600 years, it started at 1,500 B.C., ended at 100 A.D., and 13 books were written by the apostles. But now, if you take a book that's 1,600 years in the making and see it come together like it has, there's no other book like it. The book that Muhammad wrote, he wrote it all by himself. If you look at the book that the Mormons follow, the Book of Mormon, that's one guy writing all by himself. This is 1,600 years and 40 people writing it. And it all is together. It all lines up. It's an amazing book to think about. Also, do you know how many languages do you think this book's been put in? Over 1,200 languages. So now, 1,600 years, 40 authors, over 1,200 languages and dialects, it is still the number one selling book in the world. So now, don't you think if I was the devil, I would try to do everything I could to get people to not look to this thing or not to trust this thing or think it was flawed. It is not flawed, no way, no how. So now, because this book is so awesome, I just want to say three things about it because it's settled, strong, and safe. First off, it is a sure weapon. It's settled. You don't say, well, the Bible did say. Have you ever heard about, I bought some books before. And especially these e-books that you get for your tablet. You'll get it, and then you'll turn around, and it says, here's the updated version. And you get that one, and then a year or two later, here's another updated version where they've changed the chapters or they've done things because history changed. Or I've bought books, and I thought I had that book, and I see the updated version because history has changed, times have changed, and so it isn't as relevant as it was without the update. This book doesn't need an update. It's as relevant today as it was when it was written, praise the Lamb of God. This is a powerful, powerful, go ahead and clap, y'all. It's a good time to do it. It's a powerful, 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 powerful book that does not need a revision. Praise God. God didn't go, oops, I forgot to write this. Can you see God going, oops, I forgot, I left something out. No? So it's called the Sword of the Spirit. The Sword of the Spirit, what it's talking about is, if you look at the Roman soldier's armor, he carried a long sword, and then he carried a short sword. His short sword is what this is talking about here. It's 12 to 18 inches long, and it's curved up, and it usually has two hooks in the end of it, or curved with a curve. A curve up, a curve, and a curve down. It was designed for close hand-to-hand combat. You could take this sword, and if a man was wearing armor, If he was wearing a breastplate, you could take this sword because it was curved and it was curved at the end. You could put it up under his breastplate and go up under into his heart, and you can twist it. And when you twist that sword and push him back, what you did was you could destroy his esophagus, destroy his liver, destroy his stomach, destroy his lungs, and his heart. All at once, just push up, twist, and pull down. That's why God used this about the sword of the Spirit, is because he knows we have hand-to-hand combat every day. Satan comes against us every day with some kind of lie. He comes against us trying to get our flesh to take over, try to get things to happen in our life that shouldn't, get us to turn to things we shouldn't turn to. And so what happens is, if you take out that sword of the Spirit, again, I'm going to talk about a little bit more, but let me go a bit further now, then I'll tell this. Look, this is prominent in the infantry because it's hand-to-hand combat. Let me just go a little further. Not only is it a sure weapon, it is a powerful weapon. The reason it's a powerful weapon or strong, first it's settled, now it's strong. Ephesians 16 and 17, again, the sword of Spirit is where we get the word machete. In the Greek is machete, which is, we call it machete. It's the rhema word. The rhema word of God, what's the difference in just the word of God and the rhema word of God? Well, I can take my Bible. That's the written word of God. I know it's there. I know it's true. I know what it's taken care of. I know it's awesome. But it does not speak. There is not speaking to my situation. But a rhema word is when now, as I'm looking in here and I'm going through something and things are really getting bad, and I'm thinking God is getting ready to get the best of me, I can turn to Isaiah 54:17, and it says, "No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise up against you in judgment, you're going to condemn, because this is your heritage." Now all of a sudden, it's not just the word of God, it's the rhema word of God. Because now the word of God is speaking to my situation. And that's why when we find ourselves in battle, we need to carry the sword of the Spirit, the rhema word of God. We need to get it down in us. So then when the enemy comes against us, although he's guarded by his breastplate, now we can take that rhema word of God, we can stick it up under his breastplate, twist it, pull it out, and the lie that Satan pushes you away gets taken out. Now, how many of you rather live by a lie, or would you like just go and take the lie out? Just take it out. Cut it off. Take it out. That's right. And so it's important to realize that's what the rhema word of God is. I like this. Hebrews 4 and 12. Get your Bible. Turn to Hebrews 4 and 12. Hebrews 4 and 12. See, this is why Satan wants to keep you confused and why he don't want you to understand the word. Because once you get this word, you see how powerful it is? What a powerful difference the word of God will make in your life if you can hold it and use it in the way that God intended it to be. Okay, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing sunder of the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, quick and powerful, if you don't know any better, you think, well, okay, it's speedy. It gets right where it needs to be. Watch this. That word quick means life. It means to breathe. It means to be efficient. Wow. So that word quick means to be alive, to give life, to breathe. The Bible says that God's word is given by what? By inspiration of the Holy Ghost. It's God breathed. Okay, so now it is powerful. That word powerful means active. God's word works in our life. It works all the time. If you study this word, I've seen people that backslid. And they tell me as they backslid that every time they would go somewhere or do something they shouldn't have been doing, that God, the Holy Spirit, would take the stuff that he knew about this and bring it back to them. And as they're going through, here it goes. He's talking to them and talking the word. And it's convicting them because he's bringing back what they studied. The word of God is powerful, it's life-giving, and it is active. And it's sharper than a two-edged sword. That word sharper means... That word sharp. There's several words for sharp in the Greek. One word for sharp means actually to strike several blows to take something down. There's one that means to take one strike only, just one strike, And there it is. You have actually decapitated whatever you're coming after. It says sharper than that two-edged sword. Means you're not just beating on it. You're not just hitting one strike. It is so razor sharp that it's stronger than the absolute most powerful, sharpest sword you could ever imagine. Because it doesn't just cut off your arm. It doesn't just cut off the neck. It doesn't just go ahead. What this does is it goes down way deep inside, and it says dividing us under the soul and the spirit. Wow. So, of course, the soul is what you communicate with man. The spirit is what you're communicating with God. And he said, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to cut right through it. Whew. That's powerful. So Satan wants to try to keep us confused because he doesn't want us to understand that or to believe it. It's like a heat laser-guided missile. That's why when Satan was coming up against Jesus after the 40 days of temptation, he was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. We say he was tempted three times. No, he was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. On the last day was the three great temptations. But he always used the word of God when the temptation came. He always did. And so that's a very powerful, powerful, powerful thing. So it's a sure weapon. It's a powerful weapon, strong. And then it's an effective weapon. Safe. Somebody say safe. Now turn to Luke 6. Luke chapter 6. Verse 47. Whosoever cometh to me and hears my sayings and doeth them, I will show them whom he is like. So now it's more than just hearing. It's not just hearing it. It's not just talking the talk. It's walking the talk. If you hear what I say and then you let the words go from your heart or from your ear to your heart back to your legs. Hear it. Not just hear it. But now you're not just walking the walk. I mean, talking the talk, you're walking the walk. Here's what it says. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the floods arose, the stream beat vehemently, which means to break down to the very smallest piece upon that house, and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man without a foundation, built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So watch this. Now this is some good words here. I want you to see this now. This is the winner. You got verse 48 is the winner. Verse 49 is the loser. Here's the winner. It says, it's like a man who, when he built a house, that word built means activity, action, and he digged deep. That word digged means effort. You know, I see people all the time that honestly, I hear it all the time, that they don't crack a Bible open except for in Sunday morning in church, and even then they don't crack it open. They wait to see it up here or for somebody to say it. That's not enough. It's kind of like you coming here and only eating at homecoming and not eating any other time. What if you only came and ate at homecoming and then ate nothing else? What would it do? It'd kill you. Homecoming would kill you because you're just eating all that much. But if that's all that you did, you come into church, ain't homecoming, you did not eat anything else the rest of the year, it would kill you. You would die of starvation. But, same way, if all you get from the Word of God is what you get here on Sunday morning, and you never pick it up, never study it again, never meditate on it, then what it does is you will find yourself becoming anemic. Anemic. And some people are more than just anemic, they're anorexic because they're actually spitting it out. They get it in and spit it out. They don't digest it. They get it in and spit it out. So now, think about it. There's those that are anemic, those that are anorexic, those that have a bulimia. Anywhere about it, they purge, they get it, and they spit it out. So again, that's not helping you in this situation. He built, he digged, it required effort, deep, which means a commitment. Stay in power. You can dig, but once you start digging deep, you're going to come under rocks. You're going to come under all kinds of stuff. Out there where I live, that there's clay deep down. you start digging, you might as well go figure out, once you get down about a foot in the ground, here comes the clay. Okay, so you really got to be committed if you're going to dig a hole. If you're going to bury an animal or dig a hole for to put down a pole or something, know that once you get past about a foot, sometimes 6 inches, here comes the clay. You got to be committed in order to keep digging. All right, and then laid, it said, and laid the foundation on a rock. Laid is organasia, which means to organize. He lays his foundation down. He studies his word. He understands his word. He even has a way that he lays down that foundation. He understands why he's studying, and even decides, well, you know, I'm going through this, so I'm going to study this, and I know somebody else is going through that, so I'm going to study that. And so he's got it laid out, and then he gets down deep, and he digs, and he digs, and he digs. And then when the storm comes, it could not be shaken, because it said the storm arose, which means to a surprise without warning. I remember playing, I was at the ballpark one night. This is before this is when DC and Daniel were a little bitty and didn't have all these modern things they've got now, Doppler radar and all this stuff, and these early warning systems. Daniel played his game. This was over here by National Spending in Washington. Daniel had played his game. He was in the back playing cup ball. DC was getting ready to go on deck, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the man in the booth said, "Get to your cars now. A terrible thunderstorm is about to hit." And before he could get through talking, I kid you not, like a movie, here it come. So I ran to get the boys, and I got them in the car, and I didn't get any gas on the way up there because I was going to get some gas on the way back. And, of course, I was going to get $5 worth. Now I won't even get you across the street. Back then, $5 worth would last you half a week, okay? So they get in the car, and it's really bad. We get over to the gas station out there in front of a farmer supply, that farm place out there on Bridge Street. And again, it's like a movie because exactly at $5 the power went out. And so then I'm riding down Main Street and my car is doing like this. Of course, I had a Dodge Spirit, so the Spirit got a hold of it. It was doing like this. DC and Daniel were really getting upset because they're only like, you know, 8 and 11, and the car's doing like this. And so I didn't know exactly what to do, so I said, I'm going to take my chances to try to get home because I don't know where to really park. And as I'm going around, the car's being picked up and trash cans are being blown in front of us. And I told the boys, I said, now, if I pull over to a ditch, I want you to run and get in it. That just went ahead and killed them. I mean, they were already upset. That just, you know, Daddy, don't do that to us. Well, what are we going to do? By the time we got to Bath, all the letters were tore off the sign. It was pitiful, some of the stuff that was going on. But again, it was without warning. It was terrible that night. Well, see, he says, when the storm arose without warning, and the stream, you watch the battle between the stream and the rock and see who wins. I can drop water on a rock and nothing's going to happen. But if I put a stream of water on that rock, who wins, the rock or the stream? The stream. Why? If the stream has staying power, the stream can do it, right? So here's a stream, it's focused, it's like a laser. Sometimes you feel like, oh no, here it goes. Satan hits you again, he hits you hard, then he's got laser precision, he's coming in on you, and it says, and it beat, or to attack him, and beat repeatedly and vehemently to the smallest part, but it could not shake it. Why? Because you had the word of God in your life. Now, turn back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. Here's a good one. This is awesome, one of the most awesome scriptures. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11 and 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are not seen were made of things which do appear. Of course, the Bible says in John 1 and 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, the Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God, and everything that was made by the Word. Nothing was made except by the Word. And verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Okay, so Hebrews 11 and 3. I like this. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed. I want you to write this down. Prep. If you're writing this down under this, if you're writing your Bible especially, by framed, put prep. That word framed means to be complete. It means to mend. It means to repair. It means to bring you back to a state of completeness. It also supports the gap theory. But we'll get that later on. But here it is. The Word of God was the Word of God. The worlds were framed by the Word of God. They were brought back in order. If you're having problems in your life, get in order. If you have problems in your life trying to figure out how to get things done, if you can get the Word of God back in your life, there'll be order. Every time somebody gets the Word of God, I mean really gets the Word of God, not some junk, but the Word of God, it brings order back into your life. It repairs, it mends. And so then, so preparation. And it says that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Now I like to say that this word framed, there's actually three words for that word framed. First, it's complete or preparation. Secondly, to put in order, which I just told you that, put potential. I just got a hit of myself, put potential, put in order. Everybody's got potential in here, but whether you meet that potential or not, it's going to be deciding a lot on you, not just God, you. Do you get the Word of God in your life? Potential. And then there's power, because that word framed also means to strengthen. So the Word of God repairs and mends, preparation. That's what the word frame means. Number two, it's potential because it puts in order and makes it what it ought to be. Everybody in here knows, God knows what you ought to be. And when you get the Word of God in your life, it will frame you and make you what you ought to be. And then it brings strength. Okay? So now, Psalm 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now write the word safe. It's right here, safe written. It's an effective weapon. It's safe. Because watch. That word lamp means to glisten, to be a candle. Of course, your feet represent your walking, your travels. And light, a lamp unto my feet means it's close order. You can get as close to the word as you want to. It's not like some of you got to have a doctor's degree to understand the Word of God. You don't. A child understands, can understand the Word of God. The Word of God is so, like the book of John. The book of John, they say, is the most complex, simple book in the Bible. It's still complex and it's still bewildering. Theologians, at the same time, little kids in kindergarten understand it. Because the book of John was written by a fisherman. God doesn't change your personality when He calls you. He uses your personality. John was a fisherman. Matter of fact, Peter said the books that Peter that Paul wrote, some of them was even hard for him to understand because here goes Paul. Paul's got an equivalent of two or three doctorate degrees. And here goes Peter. He's a fisherman. Here goes John. He's a fisherman. And Peter, he's kind of in your face. But John is just kind of laid back and loving. And so it's the simplest yet most complex book in the Bible. So here it is. It's up close, as close as you want it to be. The Bible says you draw close to God, He draws close to you. Also, it's illumination for when you're walking, you're trying to figure out where's the next turn. I like my Garmin. I call it Garmin. It's a GPS. I like my GPS because it tells me way ahead of time. You know, and I can take it. I don't know if y'all have got one. Most people do now. If you don't, you got it on your phone. You can take it and scroll it down. You can see where you're going to be turning or hit a button that tells you all the turns ahead of time. Plus, if you get one that actually tells you the street name, it'll tell you in 1/4 mile, look for West Arlington. And so you go by and so you don't even have to pass by it. You come by and it tells you when you get there, turn left now at West Arlington. It's pretty cool. It kept me out of a lot of trouble. Because I'll be sitting there listening and worshiping or thinking about a word or talking to somebody or counseling somebody, talking with them, and I'll miss my turn. But when that thing's going, it keeps me going. God's word is better than that. Okay? So path, to tramp a beaten path. There's something about the beaten path. I love that, the beaten path. And he's gonna help you march the same way your daddy marched, the beaten path. And his daddy marched, the beaten path. And his daddy. Wow, the beaten path. The same path that Moses walked, the same path that Peter walked, the same path that the early church fathers walked. That light helps you stay in that path. Wow. That's right. That's good. Straight in there. That's right. Just straight in there. That's right. That's right. So, you, as a matter of fact, you look down here at the bottom, can't follow the crowd. One of the overseers in the Church of God got stopped by a patrolman one time and said, you realize you're going 15 miles over the speed limit? He said, sir, I didn't see the sign, and I'm just following the traffic. He says, well, here's your ticket. He said, well, didn't I tell you? I was just following the traffic, didn't see the sign. He said, yep. He says, will it help if I tell you that I'm one of the big old overseers in the Church of God? I'm over the whole world. He goes, that makes it even worse. And he says, why is that? He said, because you of all people know that you're going to be judged whether you know it or not. And he says, you of all people know you shouldn't follow the crowd. So he got that ticket. Amen. God's word. I felt it to do this tonight because of just from watching that today, and I've watched similar things over and over and over again, and said this stuff can be misleading, but this today was really misleading. Then they ended it with Jefferson's Bible, and Thomas Jefferson took a Bible, and what he did was he cut out all the sayings of Jesus, and he posted it in his own Bible. So he took out all the miracles, he took out the resurrection, and all he's got is words to live by, the words of Jesus, without the miracles, without the resurrection. It was a lot of tedious work. It was hard. All this work that showed how it took all these scientists to try to bring it back and get it back right again. But again, that can be good. I mean, I think it's awesome that he wants to study Jesus. But to take out the miracles and take out the resurrection kind of takes it all away. Plus, that honestly reminds me of a lot of people I know. I want to call them banana Christians. You say, what was a banana Christian? I'm glad you asked. When my boys were coming up, I was trying to get DC to eat his cereal. He's a little bitty fella, year old, and he wouldn't eat his cereal. So his grandmama or his mama or somebody said, or maybe it was me, one of us, we said, I know what, he likes bananas. Let's put some bananas in it. And so we cut up the bananas, and he was watching us, so we just kind of left him eat by himself, you know, to watch him eat everything. When we left the room, he took the spoon and put it down and come back, and the cereal was still there. He just ate all the bananas. And there's Christians that did like Thomas Jefferson, and they just cut out the parts they like. And they don't take care of the rest of it. And they wonder why the flood comes and it takes them down. Pretty simple. You even got to take the ouchy parts. And you got to take the parts that you don't necessarily like. You know what? When I was little, I didn't like collards. I love them now. When I was little, I definitely didn't like asparagus. I love asparagus now. When I was little, I hated spinach. I still do. No, I like spinach, too. I was just being funny. But again, don't pick and choose. You want to be victorious, live by this word and let God do something special for you. You can come up here at your seat, or you can stay at your seat. We're going to pray. Father, we love you, Lord. We praise your name. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. I thank you, God, that we're not alone. God, you've done so much for us. You've loved us enough to even give us your word. And I thank you for that. I thank you, Lord, that your word is powerful. It's sharp and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. I thank you, God, that the worlds were framed by your word. And that our world can be framed if we'll just trust you. I ask you right now, Lord, to touch and anoint our lives. Help us, God, not to be like that, like DC eating the bananas out of his cereal. God, let us take your word to heart. to trust it. You're an awesome God. You're a powerful God. You are more than able to meet all our needs. And Father, if we'll take that word and not let it just be a Sunday conversation piece, but let it be leading our lives, something powerful, powerful can happen. I thank you for it right now in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Glory to the Lamb of God. Glory to the Lamb of God. Glory, glory, glory to the Lamb of God. God is awesome. God is awesome. God is awesome. God is awesome. Thank you, Father. Sunday morning, fear mode stewardship. Wow. I'm going to talk about the talents. If you read the talents, well, we used to read the talents. When I first read the talents, I kind of thought about somebody that was actually just didn't want to participate or whatever. But as you read it, you find out the driving factor is fear. And in this last day and time that we live in, the driving factor is now is fear. So fear mode stewardship. Sunday morning, come expecting God to do something great. Praise the Lamb of God, y'all. Everybody tell y'all, guys are looking good today.